All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start with verse number 1. We've read these verses already, but I feel like it would be good for us to get some context. We've already prayed over the study, but let's go ahead and read, starting at verse number 1. You follow along with me silently as I read out loud. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past," in other words, in sin, "in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In other words, we did the will of the wicked one. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Let's stop there for a second. We're going to get to verse 8 in just a moment. But I would emphasize to you, before we get to verse 8, I want you to focus on verse 7 for just a second, where we understand a great motivating factor that God had in the salvation of you and me, sending his son to die for you and me, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I don't know how that will look exactly. I just can't help but think in my mind that if we could fast forward 10,000 years, I think it's pretty safe to say in 10,000 years we'll be in heaven. That's going to be my guess. All right? If we could fast forward 10,000 years, God will be spending his time bragging on himself, and I mean that in a good way, about how much wisdom he showed in saving you and me, in what a great miracle it was that he saved you and me. That might be something that we have a hard time to fathom, but I think when we get to heaven, it won't be hard for us to fathom, because we'll have a better understanding when we get to heaven of how reprobate we really were before we were saved. I think right now we have a little bit of a skewed mentality because we live in a world filled with sin, and we see somebody who is somewhat good and we think of them as a good person. God sees them as they really are, wicked and deserving of eternal damnation. And the fact that God was able, in his amazing sovereignty and power and wisdom, to be able to save us and make us justified will be something that he will spend the entire eternal ages bragging on himself about how he did that. By the way, I think if he's going to spend eternity bragging on himself and that, I think he is pleased when you and I brag on him about that in the day and age in which we live. And I think by faith we can. With that said, let's look at verse 8, because this is where we're going to kind of take up tonight. These are verses that I would imagine you know very well. But look at verse 8. Let's see here. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." As we finish up with that section where we saw the motivation, or the secondary motivation, that God had in saving us, now in verses 8 through 10, I would call these verses a summation of the previous 7 verses. He's going to sum it all up. And remember, what he's summing up is that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We all walked according to the course of this world, the dictates of the prince of the power of the air. But God, because of his mercy and his love for us, he quickened us, or made us alive. By grace we are saved, right? So that he could brag on himself throughout all ages. Those are my words now. And now as he sums it up, he starts by saying in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." And I would say that verse number 8 teaches us what we have hopefully been teaching our young people for a long time, and that is salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. One of the things I appreciate about evangelist Chris Miller, who will be with us in a few short weeks, it's in May, but that will come before we know it, is that he does a great job of explaining salvation as a gift. And you've seen him a couple of different times present that idea to the loss that we've brought to the church services here. But salvation is a gift. The Bible tells us here that it is by grace. And I think we all understand what grace is. I would hope we do, but let me remind you that grace is unmerited favor. Favor being somebody giving you something good, just bestowing something nice upon you, just for no reason whatsoever. That is grace. And that's the way salvation comes to you and me. It is purely by favor, goodness, graciousness that's given to us by God, even though we did nothing to obtain it, nothing to deserve it. Now, one of the interesting things about the Bible is if you want to know something about a particular subject, one of the best ways to do that is to look at the first time that subject is mentioned in God's Word. And the word grace, the first time it's mentioned in God's Word is in the book of Genesis, just six chapters in Genesis 6 and verse number 8. Turn over there with me if you would. Many of you in Sunday school have been learning about this not that long ago. And I would encourage you, by the way, be in Sunday school this Sunday at 9:30. Don't worry, the sun is up. The traffic lights are working at 9:30 in the morning. In fact, I'm pretty sure that by then, McDonald's is open. You can get a cup of coffee there. Dunkin' Donuts is open. You can get a cup of coffee there. Starbucks, you can get a cup of coffee. Your coffee pot will even work before 9:30. Did you realize that? So you can even make coffee at home and have it, wake yourself up with that. But be here at 9:30. All right, very good. Genesis chapter number 6. Notice very first time that the word grace is found in God's Word is in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I believe that we can see a lot about grace right there in that little verse that would help us to understand what grace is all about. Here we have, of course, in Genesis chapter 6, the story or the narration of what went on in the beginning of the creation, not long after God had created this world. Of course, man fell into sin through Adam and Eve. And because of that sin being brought into the world, mankind was cursed. He was kicked out of the garden, and man's heart was evil from his youth, the Bible tells us. So much so that it grieved God in his heart that he had made man on the earth. And he said to himself, I'm going to destroy man from off the face of the earth, for it grieves me that I have made him upon the earth. Now think about that for just a minute. God is so grieved by sin that he's ready to destroy his creation. And you and I know enough about the love of God that it must have been amazingly wicked for God to come to that point. Because God was long-suffering then, just like he's long-suffering now. He was abundant in mercy then, just like he is now. And yet it grieved God so much that he said, I'm done. And in the middle of all that, there was this man named Noah, who, by the way, was a son of Adam, just like you are. Was a sinful man, just like you are. And yet he found grace in the eyes of God. It wasn't that he was perfect. It wasn't that Noah didn't have any sin. It was that God gave him grace. Now, the interesting thing about that, because if we're not careful, we could take that a step further than God does in his word and say, well, that means that God just arbitrarily said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'm going to pick Noah. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The very next verse shows us something different about Noah than other people. Verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. How was it that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? I'm going to submit to you this evening that the way Noah received grace was he walked with God. It wasn't that he was without sin. It wasn't that he was better than anybody else. He was sinful just like everybody else, but he walked with God. And I would say that walking with God means that he humbled himself before God, that he recognized his sinful condition, and he even sought after God. If we know anything about God from his word, we know that that's how he is pleased with somebody. It's not through that person showing good works, because good works doesn't please God, because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What pleases God is humility and walking with him. And we'll look at another scripture in just a little bit that will remind us of that. But I want to say that this salvation that we have, as we get back now to Ephesians chapter 2, is just like that salvation that Noah had. It is by grace. That is God bestowing favor on us. Now, what's interesting is in Ephesians 2:8, the next phrase, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved," and help me with that next phrase there. What are the next two words? "For by grace are ye saved through faith." This is the point where we find a great dividing line between world religions. Most religions will acknowledge that salvation is by grace. My dad grew up as a good Lutheran. And even as an adult, he was a good Lutheran. He was a Sunday school teacher in his good Lutheran church. And he believed and would tell you all day long that salvation is by grace. And he would preach that and teach that in his Sunday school class, and he believed that from the time he was a little child. But here's the difference: when you would have asked him before he was saved, how do you get that grace? It would have included something like this: well, first you must be baptized as an infant. And when you're baptized as an infant, then the grace of God is given to you. But you see, the Bible stops that lie right in its tracks, right here in Ephesians 2:8, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." How is the grace obtained? If God is going to give us this unmerited favor, is it through the baptismal waters? No. Is it through the sacraments or some other work of man? No, it is through faith. And by the way, that also goes along with Noah, who walked with God, right? That is a faith thing. And that lines up with a couple of different passages of Scripture. Keep your place in Ephesians 2. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter number 4. Romans 4, these are verses that I enjoy very much. I share them with you often when we talk about salvation. Romans 4, by the way, I can remember the very first time I memorized some of these verses in Romans 4. It was back in the day when we had an Awana program here. How many of you remember the Awana program that we had here many moons ago? There are a few of you left who were here when we had Awana. I can remember being in the first classroom on the left-hand side, which is now the nursing room where the nursing mothers go. I can remember being in a class there and learning these verses. By the way, Sunday school teachers, you know what that tells you? The verses that you have your children in class memorize, stick with them. I can remember learning these verses as a probably six-year-old boy in Awana. They stick with you. So what you're doing is a good job by having those kids memorize verses in Sunday school. Parents, when your children memorize verses in their homeschool or at home or whatever, they'll remember those. You're doing a good thing by having them memorize God's word. Romans 4, notice what the Bible tells us in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I like that last verse. Can you think about that for just a minute? As the psalmist David there says, Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let me ask you this question. Are you a sinner? Well, all of us would say yes, I would hope. And I would say of myself to you, I'm a sinner, and yet God will not impute sin to me. It won't stick. I'm like one of those Teflon pans, and sin won't stick. Which, by the way, humbles me beyond belief. Because I know I don't understand my sin like God does, but I understand a little bit of it. I see day to day how much I fail God. And yet he says, I'm not going to allow sin to be imputed or put on your account. It cannot be written on my account, and it cannot be written on yours if you have believed on Jesus. How did that come about? Faith. When you believe on Jesus, that's the grace of God. That is a blessed state. It's not the state of the lost people that are around us. It's not the state of anyone who has not believed on Jesus Christ, though they are a hardworking Christian, quote unquote, though they be a very fervent believer in the Old Testament law. Maybe they are a Jew that is Orthodox. Maybe they are a Muslim that believes in, you know, obeying the law of Moses as much as possible. Maybe they're a good Catholic or a good Lutheran or even a good Baptist, and they think that, you know, by doing those good things, now I'm going to attain to righteousness. No, their sin sticks on their account. It is imputed to them. God writes it down on the ledger of their account, but not to you and me. And what's the difference between us and them? One word, faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, let me remind you of what the book of Hebrews says. I'm going to turn there, Hebrews 11. You can turn to Ephesians 2 if you want. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then if I skip down to verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then the very next verse says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know, it's interesting that when it talks about Enoch, it says that he walked with God and then was translated. And then the very next verse, it says that he pleased God by faith. And then right after that, it goes to Noah, who was the very first person to ever receive grace as far as what the Bible specifically says. It says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I realize that others had as well, but he's the first one where the word grace is used in regard to him. And how does it all tie together? Well, he walked with God just like Enoch did, by faith. And that's what pleases God. And it'll be the same way with you and me, which takes us back to Ephesians chapter 2, where again it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, that faith, that grace, all of that, that's not something that you came up with. It is the gift of God. This salvation is a gift. And I tell you what we all ought to do. We all ought to have a heart of gratitude to God for the gift that he's given. Have you ever given a gift to anyone and they were not thankful for it? I can remember, and I was raised, as many of you were, where I was raised, in a situation where I was taught, you be thankful for whatever you get. We didn't have much money when I was growing up, and the presents we got were not the most expensive toys that were on the market. We didn't get all the new things that other people got, and I was okay with that. My parents taught me to be okay with it and all the rest. And I can remember watching one time as my parents gave a gift to a couple of kids that were related to us. And I heard those kids say to their parents, I don't like this gift. And that's exactly what I did. In my mind, I could not believe that. That they would say that. And they said it in a way where my parents knew. Now, it didn't hurt my parents' feelings. They were just angry. And I don't blame them for being angry. Those children were being raised in such a way where they were being taught that they were owed something. And we've raised a couple generations now that have been raised that way, haven't we, as a culture? But you know what? Let's make sure that as Christians, we do not fall prey to that, that we would get this mentality that this salvation that we have is something that we are owed. In fact, I would submit to you, and I can't say this with all authority, but I think I'm right on this. I don't think you can be saved and have an entitlement mentality in your salvation. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, in order to be saved, I have to come before the Lord and say, God, I am only deserving of your wrath. I can't come to God and say, I'm pretty good, and expect to be saved. It doesn't work that way. I must come humbly before the Lord, otherwise I cannot be saved. So I would submit to you that we need to make sure that we show gratitude for this great gift that was given to us. Let's go on to verse number 9. Verse 8 showed us that it is a gift. Verse 9 shows us that there's no boasting, where it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. This grace given to us is of faith. It's not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And this goes back to the fact of what it says in verse number 7. You remember in verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, of course, God's going to do it by grace. He's going to do it through faith. He's going to do it in a way where we can't boast. Because if we could boast in it, then we would contradict what he's going to brag on himself for in the ages to come. So in the ages to come, I'll guarantee you and me, in regards to talking about ourselves, our mouths are going to be closed. About anything we did, there will be zero boasting. All the glory will go to God. Every last bit of it will go to God. Which brings us to verse number 10, and I've entitled this verse, His Workmanship, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is where God gets what he desires. And that is a holy people. The temptation many times for you and me when we are talking to people about salvation is for us to tell them, now, before you get saved, you got to make sure you repent of all the bad stuff you've done. And you got to turn from all your sin before you can be saved. And sometimes, I'm not saying we shouldn't tell people that sin is wrong and they can't have sin and Jesus too. Nobody gets to say, well, yeah, I like my sin, but I also want to go to heaven. We all have to recognize the wickedness of our sin and we have to confess our sin. But we can go so far sometimes that we expect people to be turned in such a way that they think that, you know, I'll never slip back, I'll never have any problems, etc. And we think that way because we think, well, you know, we can't let people be thinking that they're going to heaven and yet have trouble with sin. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you going to heaven? Do you have any trouble with sin? I do. And I'm going to heaven. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've confessed my sin to him and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I've been born again. Without a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm on my way to heaven. So it's not that I have to repent of everything I've ever done and never turn back to it again and all of that. And yet, how is God going to get a holy people? Verse 10 tells us, we are his workmanship. When I was born again, God came to live within and made a new man within. And every single day of my life, he is working on me and working on you to make me more and more and more into the image of Christ. And I'm created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And let me ask you this question. When God ordains that something is done, does it get done? It does. It always gets done. And God will make sure it gets done in his own time, in his own way, and that's up to him. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Philippians. One book over, Philippians chapter number one. As the apostle is writing to the Philippian church here, he's confident of something as he writes to them. And in Philippians 1 and verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will not let go of his people. And if his people do wrong, he'll discipline them. Don't worry, he'll take care of them. And if they do wrong and have a rebellious streak and refuse to turn around and do right, there may even come a time where God says, all right, enough, I'm taking you out of this world. And you are no longer going to live in this physical world anymore. You're going to go home to be with me. And that's 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, many among you are sickly and many sleep. God took them home. God is able to do that. But in the meantime, let's remember this, that the salvation that we have, it's by grace, it's not works, it's through faith, and we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we should be doing good works, and we should seek for that, and we should seek to be a holy people. But let's never expect of new Christians that they be further along in their faith than you and I are. They're going to struggle just like we're going to struggle. But God will work on them. Pray for them. Rebuke them if they need it. But then encourage them to go along. Don't make them doubt their salvation. Turn them to the Lord. Remind them of what the Word of God says. And God is able to do a much better job in all of that than you and I are. Let's pray, and then we'll let you go for this evening.